think of a better anthem for the past year than one that says, through it all, my eyes are on you. Through it all, it is well. Thank you, Alice, for sharing that with us and leading us in worship. So I don't know how many of you do this sort of thing, but anybody picked a March Madness bracket? Anybody do that? Good, good. Is your bracket still perfect? Yeah, okay, right, got it. If you haven't picked a bracket, maybe you have a favorite team, somebody you're watching, and, you know, something I've noticed about March Madness is it can produce a lot of conflict. People get really fired up about their teams, and we had a little situation kind of in our family. One of our family teams, because we've had some folks in our family go there, and because one of my sons is very much an enthusiastic supporter, one of our favorite family teams is the Florida Gators. You can imagine how well that's played with all of my Virginia Tech friends over the last couple of days. Conflict shows up a little bit in the March Madness here. And, you know, honestly, I was going to talk a little bit more about this, but March Madness has not been very kind to the Virginia team. So why don't we just kind of move along? You know what I'm saying? There's a little bit of conflict that goes with March Madness, but it's not real conflict, because actually there's a lot bigger conflict in our world than what's going on in March Madness. Now, let's think about these words that we put in our chat here, our comments feature, about Jesus. A lot of words in there, those one-word explanations of who Jesus is. A lot of those that are there, all of them actual things about who Jesus was. How many of you wrote the word agitator? Anybody write the word agitator? I saw one person write radical, and by the way, I appreciate some of you who are in the room today. You all jumped in on the Facebook page and wrote some comments about Jesus as well, so thank you for doing that. That's not just for the people online, that's for the people in the room as well, so thank you. Nobody wrote the word agitator? Okay, how about initiator? Anybody? All right, subversive? No one? Okay, that's fair. These are not the first words we think of when we think about Jesus. But today, as we come to the end of this Red Letter Rumble mini-series that we've been doing in our greater Just Jesus series, we see that Jesus doesn't only get drawn into conflicts by his opponents. Today, Jesus actually brings the fight. So let's look at our text together. This is a text that does not get preached on often. It doesn't show up in our devotionals often either. So let's read through this one and then process it together with the help of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, this is Luke 12, and it starts with verse 49, and we're going to go through verse 59, which is the end of the chapter. Jesus says, I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is completed. Do you think I have come to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be five in one family divided against each other, three against two, and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. He said to the crowd, when you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately say it's going to rain, and it does. And when you see the south wind blows, you say it's going to be hot, and it is. Hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky. How is it that you don't know how to interpret this present time? Why don't you judge for yourselves what is right? As you go with your adversary to the magistrate, try hard to be reconciled to him along the way, or he may drag you off to the judge, and the judge turn you over to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. What an encouraging word from the Lord. It's interesting, but I wonder if in our culture we have sanitized Jesus too much. that we have created a Jesus in our minds and our hearts that is sentimental and sweet and says, be nice to everybody. John Ortberg called this the gospel of terminal niceness. The idea that what Jesus does is he comes to make good church people into good boys and girls who do the right things and are nice to everybody. We often think of Precious Moments Jesus and all the pretty portraits of white boy next door Jesus, even though Jesus was Middle Eastern because that's where he was born. We have chosen to paint Jesus in a way that we prefer, and we ignore some of the pieces of the gospel, the challenging, in-your-face, tenacious pieces of his message. Well, guess what? We can't ignore it today. With this text, Jesus lights us up. I've come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it was already lit. This does not sound like good news for all. Fire burns. It hurts. It destroys. Now, of course, you may recall the church in Acts, which is Luke's second book, the sequel, if you will. It's born out of fire. A rushing wind blows through the room where the disciples and the other followers of Jesus, about 120 of them, are meeting. This rushing wind blows through, and tongues of fire appear upon their head. One portion of what Jesus means by this text is that the fire of the kingdom of God is coming soon. The story of Acts is God's mission coming to the forefront of human history through the fire of the Holy Spirit in the church. And Jesus cannot wait for this Holy Spirit to reveal itself in that fashion, purifying, starting a new age of God's kingdom coming on earth. But the Spirit can't come quite yet. Because as the text tells us, Jesus has a baptism to undergo. And this is not like the baptism that his cousin John the Baptist did for him, putting him under water. This is a baptism of suffering that Jesus is going to have to face. The baptism of the cross, the death, the suffering that Jesus must endure to make way for the new kingdom age. Jesus has taught the kingdom, he has embodied the kingdom, he has lived out the life of love and justice, and now he is going to give the ultimate example of that love and justice on the cross. And through the cross, and through his resurrection, that new day, that new era of God's mission on planet Earth will begin. That mission where all who will accept Jesus Christ as the forgiver of their sin and the leader of their life will be welcomed into this kingdom mission of God. Jesus can't wait for this fire to come because he knows that when the fire comes, he will be on the other side of the suffering that he must do to bring it about. And he is eager for that fire to come, the fire of the Holy Spirit. There's a second piece to this fire metaphor that Jesus uses, however. You see, fire refines. It separates what is pure from what is impure. The idea of God refining God's people with fire runs throughout the Bible. I think of particularly in Malachi 3. You can read that on your own time in Malachi 3, where we have the metaphor of the refiner's fire heating up precious metals so hot so that the impurities are separated from gold and from silver. And then the next metaphor in that Malachi 3 text is of the launderer and the launderer's soap. And you get the picture of someone in old school, how you had to wash clothes, where you spent hours rubbing soap over a washboard and digging out the dirt out of the fabric. We get that picture of God doing that to God's people and doing that to all people so that we will be made clean. So that particularly in Malachi 3, the priests and the Levites of the temple and all the people of Israel will be made clean of their sin. Jesus longs for the fire of God to burn away all sin, injustice, false motivation, hate, selfishness, and greed in the lives of people, and leave behind in us a singular purpose, that singular call that God and Jesus Christ has given to us. We call it the great commandment. Love God and love others. That's our life mission, because that's God's mission. And that's what God calls us to. And Jesus wants to see the fire of God burn away everything that keeps us from doing that. Now, interestingly enough, you cannot have the fire of the Holy Spirit and the refining fire of God without conflict. The call of Jesus incites division. And this is where the text really gives us trouble. After all, doesn't Jesus just say in this text, "You think I've come to bring peace? I haven't come to bring peace. I've come to bring division." Doesn't this give us trouble? After all, didn't the angels, when they announced Jesus' birth to the shepherds, didn't they say, "Peace on earth, goodwill to all on whom his favor rests"? Didn't Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, prophesy that Jesus would guide our feet into the path of peace? Didn't Jesus tell his disciples on the night of the Last Supper, "My peace I leave with you. I have told you these things so that you may have peace"? Jesus is even called by the prophet Isaiah the Prince of Peace. How is it that now Jesus himself says, "I have not come to bring peace, but I've come to bring division"? How is that possible? The Son of God, the one who came to make and extend peace, is openly endorsing conflict. How do we interpret this? We must understand two differing definitions of peace. The first is when we understand that God sends Jesus as the Prince of Peace. When Jesus is the one who comes to bring peace, we understand this as the peace that is defined with the Jewish, the Hebrew word, shalom. This is the peace that refers to everything and everyone living in right relationship with God and with one another. Injustice overcome, evil defeated, racism eradicated, greed wiped away, all creation living in perfect community under the loving leadership of God. This shalom is the goal of the kingdom of God. Everyone invited to live in God's perfect peace through the cross and resurrection of Jesus. To bring everything and everyone into God's joyful community and loving care. When we say that Jesus comes to bring peace, this is the peace he comes to bring. So why does Jesus say, "I did not come to bring peace"? Well, that's a different kind of peace. When Jesus says he does not come to bring peace, he means that the kingdom life he proclaims will upset the false peace of the status quo. Jesus inaugurates a kingdom that establishes the peace of God. The peace of God threatens all other kingdoms, the kingdoms of false unity and false peace. It sets fire to all that is false and unjust. The kingdom of God, with its full love, holiness, and justice, sets itself against all other kingdoms. The kingdom of God brings division because all other kingdoms of this world are threatened by its lordship. Division. Isn't Jesus against division, especially in the church? John 17, we remember that Jesus prays for the unity of all of his followers. He prays for the unity of his disciples. He prays for the unities that will come for the unity of all who follow Jesus because of the disciples' ministry, which means us. Jesus prayed for the unity of the church, including First Baptist Church of Newport News and every church on this peninsula, every church in Hampton Roads, every church in this world. Jesus prayed for that unity. So how does Jesus pray for unity and also say he's bringing division? It's because, friends, the kingdom of God threatens every other kingdom. It threatens the kingdoms of greed, selfishness, institutional and hypocritical religion, racism, hate, superiority, all of the national and international kingdoms that claim authority over this world. They are threatened by the way of peace, hope, justice, grace, compassion, advocacy for the least and the broken, humility, holiness, and love that is represented by the coming kingdom way of Jesus. Kingdoms in this world are about one thing, whether they are governments, whether they are sins, whatever the kingdom might be, they are about one thing. They are about power. And Jesus says that power is made perfect in weakness and by living a life of love. That is antithetical to all the other kingdoms in this world want to bring about. They want to bring about a way of life by force, by greed, and by selfishness. And the kingdom of God stands against that and says the way of full life in this world is the way of sacrifice, the way of love, the way of justice that was embodied and lived out and perfectedly and perfectly exemplified in the cross and resurrection of Jesus. The kingdoms of this world will not give away their hold on the hearts and lives of people without a fight. And the kingdom of God does not allow for coexistent allegiance. The kingdoms of the world stand against the coming way of God. This then leads, friends, to the crux of Jesus' teaching. You and me, every single human being must choose the kingdom that will determine the way of our lives. And remember, the kingdom of God does not allow for coexistent allegiance. Now let's be clear about this. We did not say that every human being must believe the right things about Jesus, that he died on the cross for our sin, was resurrected on the third day, and is the Son of God. We did not say that because, friends, intellectually agreeing with the right set of facts about Jesus is not the same as embracing the way of the kingdom of God with your life. There are millions in our pews and ones that have not stepped foot into a church building for a long time who believe the right facts about Jesus. A kingdom life is evidenced by kingdom living. We must not only believe the truth about Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. These beliefs must change us. We must choose each day the way of the kingdom of God. Now let's buckle your seatbelt because Jesus makes this even worse. He suggests to us that religious institutional participation is not the same thing as following Jesus. All those things, for many of you that grew up Baptists like I did, at least grew up a white Baptist in the South like I did, all of you who had those offering envelopes that checked off your things, your Bible brought, gave your offering, you attended Bible study, you attended worship, all those things that were supposed to tell us that we were living God's way, those are not the things that Jesus is checking to determine if we were living the kingdom way. Because Jesus suggests to us that if our motives are wrong, our religious participation can actually get in the way of living the life of the kingdom. Look what he says. Let's go back to Luke 12 again. And let's look at that section starting with verse 54. From now on, Thank you. He said to the crowd, when you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say, it's going to rain, and it does. And when the south wind blows, you say, it's going to be hot, and it is. Hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky. How is it you don't know how to interpret the present time? Why don't you judge for yourselves what is right? We'll get to that section in a minute. I appreciate our technical crew. It's so much easier on my eyes to be able to read the screen behind you and see the text than it is up here with these lights to try and read in my Bible. It's much easier on my eyes, and it makes it a lot easier to connect with you all online, but also you all in the room. So I really appreciate them helping us do this. So we get to this. And we notice that Jesus calls the people in the crowd hypocrites. Obviously, there's Pharisees and other teachers of the law and others in this crowd because we know Jesus' issues with them all across the last couple of chapters. We may remember that in Luke 11, The Pharisees were not hypocrites because they pretended to be what they were not, but because they were deceived. They were hypocrites because what they were following, they thought was the way of God. They thought their religious actions was actually the way of God. And Jesus has to tell them that they've missed it completely. All of these Pharisees and all of their religious actions, all of these people in the crowd that were doing religious things, Jesus says, you've missed it completely. Instead of embracing the kingdom of God, they chose to embrace the kingdom of religious rules and traditions, and they called it the way of God. The conflict Jesus brings isn't with the people who ignore religion. It isn't just with the people who decide not to follow him. No, friends. The conflict that Jesus brings, according to Luke, is with people who have idolized their extensive religious participation and called it the way of God. What about us? Truth is, the Pharisees did many things that present-day serious church attendees admire. They gave money. They taught Saturday school, because they taught the law. They were always at the religious services and meetings. They were always serving on the important committees. They took casseroles to all the people who were sick and to all the ones who had lost a loved one. And yet, Jesus said they were spiritually rotten inside. And what the Word says to us today is, how do we know we are different? How do we know, those of us who have spent our lives engaged in church activity, telling ourselves that all of our church activity is leading to the way of God, how do we know that in our church activity we might actually be missing what God is telling us to do? What if church people have made their lives about the kingdom of the church building and church programs and called it the kingdom of God? Now, would good things have been done? Sure, there would have been some good things done in all of that. The Pharisees did some good things too. But it's possible, friends, what this text tells us is it's possible to engage in a safe religiosity that claims Jesus without actually following the way of Jesus. And we need to be careful. No active church member thinks they have inadvertently made the church institution their kingdom instead of the kingdom of God. No minister thinks that he or she has made the church ministry and program their purpose for living rather than the kingdom of God. It just happens to us when we don't realize it. It happens when we love our church buildings more than people who don't go to church. It happens when we love our rooms in the church building more than we love prayer and listening to God's voice. It happens when we spend more time in meetings discussing and debating the shape of our church administration and programs than we do in meetings praying for and strategizing about how we will love people in our communities. It happens when our answer to the hurting and brokenness of our world is to tell people to come to our church building to get it fixed, rather than building fresh expressions of church in their safe places where they can find love, community, and eventually Jesus. It happens when our way of doing church, Sunday school classes, deacon activity, or missions becomes more important than being the church to one another and to our community. It happens whenever we substitute church activity for the activity of the kingdom of God. Jesus has shown us clearly throughout Luke, but especially during this time of the red letter rumble, that religious leaders, lay and clergy, are completely capable of substituting the path of religious activity for the way of the kingdom of God. And interestingly, many, just like the Pharisees, will fight to cling to their way of religion, even when the kingdom of God calls it into question. We may believe right, friends, but that doesn't mean our lives are oriented right. It doesn't mean our words are right. Believing the right things without following the way of the kingdom leads to significant damage to the cause of Christ. We have seen it throughout church history. We are seeing it now as Christians love their political platforms, church buildings, and church programs more than they love the kingdom call of God to love their neighbors, cities, and communities. And what this text tells us, what Jesus says, is it's time for a reckoning. Because God's kingdom does not allow us to have multiple allegiances. Even if we call our other allegiance God. Jesus tells us in this last little vignette, the one about the one who's walking to the court. He says, you know, when we get upset with someone, we feel wronged, we bluster about how wronged we are. We talk about how we're going to take them to court and how we're going to protect our rights, how we're going to get things done so that we are justified and folks know that we were right all the way along. When something happens in a confrontation, we often bow up and want to prove that we were right. But when we step back and we look at things and we pray through things, we begin to notice the places where we were in error. Jesus says, it's better to figure out you're wrong on the way to the judge than to figure it out after the judge has pronounced a sentence. In other words, for the church, what this means is it's better to listen for God's voice and own up to where we have been wrong. And own up to the places where we have said we were doing God's will, but it was really our will. Where we have said we're doing what God wanted when it was really what we wanted. It's better to figure out that out now. And repent. And change. Than it is to wait for the day that we all stand before the judgment seat of God and have God say, you thought you were following the way of the kingdom. You may have professed me as Savior and Lord, but you followed your own way in living out my call. How painful would that be rather than to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what Jesus is warning us against. Because it's so easy for Jesus' followers to substitute the way of religious tradition and preference for the way of the kingdom of God. All of us, friends, have a choice. Jesus urges us, listeners and us, to honestly assess the way we are walking with our life and then to have the courage to change. Now, we often interpret that to think all those woebegone souls who are not going in Jesus' direction, all the ones who are doing those big sins that church people tend not to approve of, we often think about them when we think about the people that have to make a choice to follow Jesus. Guess what, friends? We have to make a choice to follow Jesus' way every single day. And this is a choice for his followers. For you and me, are you willing to follow the way of the kingdom today? Even if it forces you to face the truth that you would rather ignore and to love people that are hard for you to love, are you willing today to set your feet on the path of following Jesus, no matter what conflict it brings and what it may cost you? After all, Jesus has shown us that committing to a life of truly loving others, to truly following God's mission, that kind of living is going to bring you some conflict. Seems unfair to end this sermon on the conflict that Jesus brings without bringing a little conflict. So here you go. An example in our own world of a message claiming to be the message of Christ that is really a message about a person's own preferences. A message of Christ gone wrong. I saw an ad on my Facebook page. Apparently they thought this was something I'd find that I would appreciate for a t-shirt this week. It had a big American flag on it in the middle. On the top of it, it said, "Does my faith in God offend you?" On the bottom of it, it said, if so, call 1-800, leave the USA. I think somebody thought this was funny. I guess the message is all us good Christian and church people, we run the USA. Everybody else can get out. I guess that's the message. And I guess some people, maybe some people in our church, find that appealing. I don't have enough time left if I tell you why I find that shirt repulsive. But let me give you a couple of points. First, you'll find way more Christians outside the U.S. than you will inside the U.S. It's a sheer numbers game, folks. There are 2.3 billion Christians in the world. There are 205 million Christians in the United States. You do the math. All you engineers in the room can do it way quicker than I can. But what that means with my math is basically there are 2.1 billion Christians, roughly, in the world that do not live in the United States of America. All the Christians don't live here. There is work of God going on all around this great planet. It's not just us. As a matter of fact, we are the number three nation in the world that other countries are sending missionaries to. Because they look at our Christianity and see how nominal it is, and they say, we need revival, like we talked about last week. Second thing, and more central to our conversation this morning, religious institutionalism and church activity works hard to keep the right kind of people in and the wrong kind of people out. The Pharisees were good at keeping people out. The Pharisees were good at kicking people out of their club that didn't agree or didn't act like them. It's what that shirt condones. It's what many, if not most, of our churches do. Friends, even somebody wearing this shirt, your faith in God does not offend me. The hatefulness many people exude as they live out their faith in God, that offends me. And I believe it offends God. Because, friends, God is not a God of exclusion. Jesus never caused conflict because he excluded people. Jesus caused conflict because he included people. And the Pharisees were horrified at who he'd spend his time around. Jesus invited everyone to the table of God. He invited everyone to live at the great banquet table of God, to live out the word, live out being a part of the kingdom. Everyone got invited. Now, not everyone accepted. Just because Jesus invites everybody doesn't mean everybody's going to accept that invitation. I understand that. But everyone is invited to embrace God by Jesus, and no one is better than anyone else. The folks who've been doing all the religious activity for all their lives are no better than the one who comes later in life to the table in the eyes of Jesus. Exclusion is not the call of the kingdom of God. Separation by categorization of greater or and lesser is not the call of the kingdom. Jesus was killed precisely because the religious people of his time could not stomach that God would invite no status people into the kingdom life. Until the church sounds more like Jesus and less like that t-shirt, then we will never be part of what God is doing in our world. Don't ever forget, inviting persons the church wants to ignore to the table will always get you in trouble. But it's the way of the kingdom of God. It may get you cut off from your family. It may get you ostracized. It will, however, mean that you are doing what Jesus did. And if I have to choose, friends, I choose Jesus. Just Jesus. I invite you to do the same. Would you pray with me as we close? Lord Jesus, you have challenged us in a way that few texts in your word challenge. You forced us to reckon with the fact that living out your loving community for others will cause division with people who don't understand. Lord, in every possible instance, help us choose love. In every case, help us choose to invite rather than exclude. In every situation, as we share the truth of your cross and resurrection, may it be with open arms rather than a closed and shaking fist. Lord God, for each of us in this room, each of us online, may we leave this service today shaken to the core. May we leave this service to spend time with you in prayer, fully asking you, Lord, to show us anything in our lives that is not following the way of your kingdom. Empower us, Lord, to accept nothing less for our lives than your way and your way alone. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.